So let's continue and become the house of prayer, and let's pray. And Father, we just thank you that we can be together with you, and that we can worship you, that we can serve you, that we can know you, as we just sang in that beautiful song. To know you is everything, God. And we are so honored and privileged and blessed to be your children and to be loved as you do. All mankind, you love us all, and you have a plan for all mankind, and it's just priceless to know the truth. The truth sets us free from all worry, anxiety, doubts. And God, we just thank you that you are the truth. And we just commit this time to you and praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. He is risen. It is truly magnificent. When you think about what this day is, this is the most important day in the Christian calendar. Talking about that on the way here and about, well, maybe Christmas might have been most important, but Christmas would not have given us eternal life. But the resurrection of Jesus is what gives us eternal life, because he paid the penalty for all of our sins, and he was God in the flesh. And that was some accomplishment besides such an act of grace and generosity and love that it's beyond comprehension. So to be clear, we're not here to worship a day. It's not about Easter. I like to call it Resurrection Sunday, so we focus on the fact that it was all about his resurrection. And we're here to rejoice in the one this day points to, because it's all about Jesus Christ. He is the one who the whole Old Testament is pointing to. And he is the one that we are looking to see, because he's right here with us, which is something that we'll see in the scriptures that Mary and the other disciples didn't comprehend and didn't really understand, because the Holy Spirit wasn't yet given until the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit is what guides you into all truth. And they didn't get the spiritual picture that Jesus was sharing with them. And it just kind of went in over their heads or in one ear and out the other, because they couldn't get it. And that's the gift we have. When you are baptized, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift is beyond compare. It's priceless beyond words. And so today we're having a reminder of what this day is all about in the book of John, chapter 20. So let's take a look in John chapter 20. And it says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the tomb. Now, you might get the impression that Mary was the only one there. That's why we have four Gospels. Let's take a look at, hold your finger here because we're coming back. But take a look at Mark chapter 16, and we'll see some more things that maybe we never saw before or didn't put it together. Mark chapter 16, beginning verse 1, it says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome — and Salome was a very special person along with all three of them, but Salome was Herodias' daughter. Remember the one that was dancing? And then what ended up happening with John the Baptist, when Herodias' mother wanted John the Baptist's head, in a hard to imagine. And I imagine what Salome must have felt like, but end up God converted her. And the three of them brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Interesting. And then what I did not realize is how expensive these spices were. I was listening to the movie of The Chosen, and they described that last week. It was way over $100,000 in today's. That's hard to even imagine. But of course, that's in a movie. I wouldn't be surprised, because Herodias had all the kind of money that you possibly — not Herodias, but Herodias' daughter, Salome. But this was a spectacular, unbelievable event, and this deserved a lot of attention, and money was no object when it came to preparing the body for Jesus for his burial, which came to as quite a surprise to all of them. But let's read on and see. So they went, go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, now wait a minute, here we are, three girls, what are we going to do? Who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb? And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side. You've heard a lot of times what it says, be careful lest you entertain strangers' underwears. Well, this was a stranger because he looked like just a normal man, but he was dressed in white. And they were alarmed. And he said, don't be alarmed. He said, you are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who is crucified. And he said, he has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? Go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, as I'm sure you would have been too if you had gone in there and expecting to go in there and prepare his body for death and so on, for his death and so on after 3 days. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So anyway, there's a lot more to the rest of that, but we won't go into there because we've got need to get back to John chapter 20. And so notice that she ran and went to Simon Peter as he was told, as the angel told her to do, and the other disciple. Now, why does it say the other disciple? Anybody ever thought why it would say the other disciple? Who is that other disciple? It's John, and he's the one that wrote the book, so he didn't want to call attention to himself, is probably the case. The other disciple, don't look at me. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. So, but he was telling the story, and in the book of Mark where this was written, Mark was not even one of the 12 apostles. But he was the cousin of Barnabas. Anyway, he ended up being at the side and helping all the time for Paul and as they were traveling all over later on because he was younger at the time. But yet God used him to write the book of Mark, which is interesting because in the back of my mind, I'd always thought Mark, even though I knew all the apostles, I just assumed he was one of them because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and so on. But then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb, and the two were running together. But the other disciple, who was that? John, he had been in the 26-mile marathon, and he outran him. He outran Peter, so Peter was first in everything else, except when it came to running. John outran him. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and dove right into the tomb. That's Peter for you. Damn the torpedoes, full speed ahead. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who we now know who is John, who reached the tomb first, also went in and he saw and believed. Undoubtedly, many reasons why John was called the disciple whom Jesus had a special relationship with or loved and so on. But he did believe, and God used him powerfully to write more than just the book of John. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now, what scripture is that? Anybody know any scripture that talks about that in the Old Testament? Yeah, Isaiah, that's another good one too. And Jonah, it says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights, but it doesn't say that so was Jesus, but Jesus referred to that in Matthew 12 and verse 40, and the disciples had heard that, even though they didn't get it, that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall Jesus Christ be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And you can figure that out. But once you have the Holy Spirit, once you have the background and so on, it all comes together like a puzzle and it makes sense. But yet they still did not understand the scriptures. And why did they not understand the scriptures? Like we mentioned, because the Holy Spirit was not yet given. And the Holy Spirit guides you into all truth. And that's why Jesus said, repent and be baptized so that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the ability to be able to think more like God does, because he comes and inhabits us and lives within us and gives us his mind, his thoughts. That's why it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So notice what happens. Then the disciples returned to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, because Mary had been blessed so abundantly. But what had happened to her? I mean, she had a horrendous story, but God just healed her completely and totally, and she was just awestruck. And then he healed or raised from the dead her brother, Lazarus. And so Mary had a lot of proof that this was the Messiah, big time. But still, she was weeping, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and then now she saw two angels in the white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. So still she didn't get it. But yet, why do you think this was written? Why do you think this was written by John? I mean, this is something to just meditate about and think about, why this would be written, that she didn't even get it yet. We'll see about that as we go on. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Talk about confusing. Because a lot of times we are in a situation that is very similar, and we just wonder, what in the world is going on in my spiritual life? And we can't figure it all out. Well, that's exactly what was happening here with Mary. Supposing him to be the gardener, so obviously he didn't look like he did when he was in the flesh, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And then Jesus said to her one word, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher, teacher. And so Jesus said to her, because of course she wanted to grab a hold of him, do not hold on to me, because I have not ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. Because things had changed here. And now there is a whole new ball game after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because we become a part of the bride of Christ. And what a gift and blessing and privilege and honor. And to my God and your God. The story begins after Jesus was crucified. Jesus had been living among the followers for 3 years, and they've traveled around teaching about the kingdom of God and how the change in everything, because under the old covenant was all about the law. You gotta do everything exactly right, or otherwise you're up the creek and you can get stoned if you don't do this or you don't do that, and so on, because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Under the new covenant, we have the Holy Spirit, which brings life. And the big thing is not even the life that we have now, which we're able to experience a taste of that with the Holy Spirit, but the eternal life that already abides in us, but we are going to be composed of Spirit like Jesus was, where he was actually unrecognizable to Mary when she thought he was a gardener. And so now her friend and her teacher, Jesus, who she just adored and worship because he had done so much for her. And here he had been arrested, sentenced to death, killed on the cross, and she's going to his tomb early on the first day of the week. But notice it says, while it was still dark. And it is still dark for Mary, because she still believes Jesus is still dead at that time, until Jesus says, Mary. And today, that's what we are here. We also are kind of in the dark in the same context, because God has called us to believe while it is still dark. The whole world doesn't get it yet. I mean, there are Christians who understand about the resurrection, but most people in the world are oblivious and they don't get it. They don't understand. And the Bible is kind of, I'll take the Quran any day until you really read it and find out what it does say. But there are days that we can barely make out any light at all in the circumstances that are in our lives. Say, what in the world is going on? I talk to various individuals almost on a daily basis, some of who are in extreme pain all the time, and they've been in pain for years, and wondering, what's going on? Why doesn't God answer any prayers? And God is answering lots of different prayers, but it's not exactly what we want, because God doesn't give us what is going to bring our solution, because God's thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts, like the heavens are higher than the earth, because God has an eternal perspective. And He's interested in our character rather than our comfort. And we're generally interested in our comfort. We want to be happy and always be comfortable. But it was not comfortable for Jesus when He was being whipped to death and crucified and had those nails pounded through His feet and His hands. Try to imagine that. And He says, if you suffer with Me, you'll be glorified together. So we have to have suffering. Otherwise, we don't get it. We don't really understand what Jesus went through if we just never had any kind of pain and sorrow. And there's all different kinds of suffering that we go through. Some of it's mental, some of it's emotional, some of it's financial. But it's all suffering to one degree or another. And that is important for us. And that's why James tells us in James 1, count it all joy when you go into trials and tribulations, for God is working in you to produce His character. And God wants us to see He is not abandoning us when we're going through these things. I like to explain it to people that it's kind of like going through boot camp, this life we're going through, and we're getting kicked by the boot from time to time, and we have this, that, and the other thing happening, but it's part of our training for eternity so that we have the character of Jesus Christ. And He says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He has risen from the dead. What does that mean to you? Does that help you to realize that you are worshiping the creator of the universe who came to pay for the penalty for all your sins so that you can live forever and fulfill His will? But He needs to know He can trust us. That's why He says, by grace are you saved, not by law are you saved, by obedience to the law. By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we are called to believe even while it is dark, even while there may not be any clue what God is orchestrating behind the scenes. Because He knew all the things you're going to be... I still can't wrap my mind around this. I can't. That's my number one question when I meet Jesus. How did you know everything that was going to go on in my life before it happened? He is the one in charge, and that's how He fulfills scripture. That's how He fulfills prophecy. That's how He is going to bring about the kingdom of heaven on earth, you know. And He tells us what we need to do is just worship God and thank Him. And that those two commands are over there in the book of, that's in Psalm 118, 1 through 2. And anyway, it's so simple. I love the KISS principle. Keep it simple, sweetheart. God makes it very simple for us. Just worship Him and thank Him, and He'll do the rest of it. But when you worship Him, you put Him first, you obey Him, because He needs to know that you are going to do exactly what He says. That's why John tells us that I do exactly what my Father in heaven commands me to do. And He wants us to be reading God's word and constantly obeying and doing exactly what He commands us to do. And so the good news of the resurrection of Jesus in this Easter time is that God became flesh in Jesus, who did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Because even if we died for all of our sins, there would be no resurrection. That's why this day pictures the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection. Because when He is in us, we are eligible for that same resurrection. So Jesus does not only suffer with us, he suffered for us. And that's important to understand. So for now, we experience God's kingdom as already, but not yet. And we do not yet experience the fullness of God's peace and joy. We get a taste of it, but once we have that joy that Jesus was talking about when he says, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame, because his eyes were fixed on the future. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we seek that and keep our eyes on what God has in store for us. Then everything will come into place the way God designed it to be. But the darkness of the evil and broken relationships that we have to experience in this life is not the end of the story. Jesus has already broken the power of sin and death on the cross when he said those three words. Remember what he said? That's right. It is finished. He finished the work. He did the job that he came to do. And that's the power of this resurrection day, the Easter, that is so powerful. So Mary Magdalene was able to see that something was different, though, because when she went to the grave, she didn't get the whole picture, but she did see something. Remember what she saw when she went there, the first thing? The stone had been rolled away. How did that happen? Because the tomb had been sealed with a stone. So she knew something was different, but she didn't quite get it. And that's kind of the way it is with us. Sometimes we get a little bit of the picture of why we're going through what we're going through, but we don't get it yet. And we may not even get it for 5 years, 10 years, or in the resurrection. When God says, well, this is what I was doing. Oh, now I get it. So that's called faith. Faith is what you hold on to till you have the fullness that God intends us to understand. But Mary sees the stone has been removed and something has changed. But for Mary, she does not see it at first as even being good. She jumped to conclusions. Have you ever jumped to conclusions about things? She jumped to the conclusion. Obviously, somebody had to come and steal the body, because how else? What could have possibly happened? Because she didn't get it. And it's just amazing. Even though Jesus was preaching and saying, as Jonah was 3 days and so on, back in Matthew 12 and verse 40. But a lot of times we don't listen and we don't really grasp, and it doesn't resonate with us until God flips the light on in our head and we say, oh, I've heard about you before, but now I see. And that's the beautiful thing, is blessed are those that wait on the Lord, rather than trying to jump to conclusions and say, I got it all. I know why this. I know. So anyway, without the Holy Spirit, she still ran back to tell Peter and the other disciple, who we know is John, to report her alarming discovery that they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. Still didn't get it yet, even though. But Mary was weeping because Jesus was everything to her. And how can she go on without Jesus? A lot of times how we deal with situations is kind of like what these women were doing. They were going to the tomb and so on. And I hear about this all the time. After somebody loses a loved one, they'll go to the graveyard just to visit the tomb. And then there's a certain amount of comfort that comes about as a result of that and so on. And that's, but these things are written here to show that sometimes we don't understand why these things are happening and why somebody has to die. And this is not what you had thought God had ever planned for this particular person, especially when they die in their 40s or 20s, or, you know, like my sister died when she was 8 days old. And that was a shock. It was something that could have been fixed easily today, but back 60 years ago, they didn't know what to do. She had something wrong with her esophagus and she died. But the good news is we'll get to see her. I never got to see her because that was before I was born. But what's God's purpose in all this? All these questions come up. Why? But that's why this is written, to help us to realize without the Holy Spirit, we don't need to know everything, because God's going to make it clear when he speaks the word and says, your name. Look at this. Rabboni, my teacher, Jesus, you're here. How did you do this? It's exciting to realize that we truly can be blessed by waiting on God. Some people feel comforted by visiting the grave, but some people just don't know what to do about a situation. And God wants it to be that way so that we can realize we don't need to know everything. We're in the flesh, and God is always going to surprise us because His ways are higher than the heavens above our ways. Our predictions, if there's anything we learn, is that God's actions are limited by our human experience and knowledge, because all we can figure out is, what do we know about this? And then we come up with our own ideas and solutions like Mary did and so on. But the good news is we do not need to have a predictable God, because how else could His thoughts be so far higher than ours if He thought like we do? We need a trustworthy God, and that's what we're looking for. He is to be trusted because He loves not just you, but every human being. We're all made in the image of God, and that is a big change in my perspective, because I've had a lot of negative attitudes about certain individuals who are in certain countries and so forth because of the way that they treat various people and so on. But once we understand the Word of God, we realize people are, Satan the devil has deceived the whole world. And we don't have to hate people when they are deceived. Hating people is what God does not want us to. He wants us to hate sin and to love people, and not to condemn people just because they don't understand the truth. And we've explained that a lot about what's happened to our church and the transformation that took place in our church. And I'm thankful that God was with us, even though we were living under the letter of the law, under the old covenant, trying to observe all the old covenant principles and so on. I loved it. I loved that way of life, and there's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus came to magnify the law and to make it honorable so that there is no more stoning and so forth, but because He already took that for us. But He wants to just give us grace, for by grace are you saved. And that is so priceless to understand. And so in this story, as this stone is rolled away and Mary begins to start to understand, it's good for us to think, how does this apply to me? And how can I really appreciate God and how He is not revealing everything that we need to know right now so that we can grow in faith? He says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is when you don't know. And you don't need to know. You can trust. Faith is trust. And God wants us to trust Him, because there's a lot of things. Why can't I find the right person or whatever when you're a teenager or when you are going through whatever it is that you're going through? God wants us to realize that we're out of control and we need Him to be in control. And that's the way it's going to be for eternity. When He lives in us, He will be in control of us. He will guide us. We have no clue exactly what that's going to be like, because He says, eye is not seen nor ear heard, neither has even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. That's why our time right now is building a relationship. We can't figure out everything exactly what God has in store. He's given us, He says, we see through a glass darkly, and we can just be thankful. And so I'm pretty sure that John has been inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this story so that we can see that even the disciples that were with Jesus for 3 years, there were things they didn't get either. In the story of the chosen, say, can't you please explain what these parables are all about? Can't you do that? And you know what Jesus said? He says, the time will come when you will understand. And that's priceless to understand, that we are to grow. You can't grow in grace and in knowledge and be a full-grown tree instantly when you put the plant and the seed in the ground. You've got a 100-foot pine tree. No, it takes a lot of time. And so these scriptures are here for us. The Bible is for everyone. The Bible is for you, so that we can begin to understand what God wants us to understand. And so notice when Jesus speaks Mary's name, Here the disciples had returned to their home, but Mary remains. She stands weeping outside the tomb. And notice what Jesus says. She bent over and saw these two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken my Lord away. I don't know where they've laid him." And she then finds herself face to face with Jesus, and she doesn't know that it's him. But thankfully, Jesus knows how to open her eyes and our eyes, and he speaks to her, and he starts with the same question that the angels asked and adds one question of his own. "Woman, why are you weeping?" Then he says, "Who are you looking for?" And these questions, two questions, go together. It connects Mary's tears and her longing for Jesus. But our tears tell us that there is more, leading us to something further. Because grief, we might think grief is bad, but grief can pull us toward what is missing. Grief is not always bad. When someone died under the old covenant, they had 40 days to recover. They didn't have to work or anything. They had 40 days. I forgot what the actual term was, but it was 40 days of mourning. That's right. 40. Thank you very much. Should have thought of that. But 40 days of mourning. Why would God design it that way and say, when you've lost somebody, you've got 40 days and you can mourn? Because grieving is precious to think and meditate and talk to God and use that time to get our emotions back on track where they need to be. You may feel sometimes sad when you are ignored, but that's important that sometimes we are ignored because God wants us to realize that we're here because he wants us to belong. He wants us to be a part of the body of Christ. Jesus is our head and we are the body, and there are all different kinds of parts from your neck down. Look at all the different parts of the body. He wants us to realize that every part of the body is priceless, and you are part of the body of Christ. And I bet you none of us knows what part any of us are, whether you're a pinky or whether you are a thumbnail, whatever it is. But praise God, you're a part of the body, and you are created to belong. You may feel bad when you're lonely because you were created for community. God wants us to be together. That's why he says, "I will build my church." It's a community of faith where we can love one another, and it's a spiritual family. Just like we have a physical family, it's a spiritual family. And sometimes we may lose our family. I know everybody in my family's gone because I'm so old. They're all gone now. Mom and dad, all my sisters and brothers are all gone. And I'm the last Mohican. But the thing is, we have nothing to fear because we've got a church family that is priceless beyond words. And then God gives us the physical family, and I am very, very thankful that God gave me Barbara because she's the one that's kept me out of trouble for 57 years. And all you guys know how much trouble we can get into. But God has called you his own, and he's given you a purpose, and we need to see what that purpose is. He tells us here very clearly, he says, maybe we should simply hold back and let Jesus speak. After all, he is the Word of God. This very word has the power to speak the entire universe into existence. And sometimes we just need to wait and ask God to make it clear. And sometimes just one situation that comes up, and I can think of probably a dozen in my life where God showed up, where I knew it was a miracle. And I've shared that before. I don't need to share it again and again. But, you know, I'll never forget. Get those days when this light comes on and I realize God did that, because there's no other explanation. God kept me from having a head-on collision, no question about it, because there's no way I could have been in front of that 18-wheeler. There's no way, after being anointed and prayed for, when I had back trouble all during my 10 years of being a teenager and so on, and then being prayed for, and 10 days later, it's gone. That's a miracle. It just doesn't happen. But these things, each of us has these situations where God wants us to have that word spoken to us, when he does something for you, where he speaks your name, you know he's talking to you because he is the one that did a miracle in your life. And you will never forget that as long as you live. What God wants us to do is not to go out, like he says, Jesus' example just says, come and see what's going on. We don't have to argue with people over trying to prove to them that Jesus is the Savior and all the rest of that. Arguing is not what Jesus ever did. He wants us to just love people where they're at and spend time with people, help them to experience the belonging and experience the kingdom, and just wait for God to help them to recognize that he is working in their lives. Because a lot of people, I see that all the time. So many people just feel lost and alone and helpless and don't know what to do. And it's everywhere. Many are called, but few are chosen, because God is looking for those who are teachable and humble. Let's read one final scripture before we get into the communion in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and this is where Paul summarizes what we've been just talking about here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And he says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. There's a prophecy that's fulfilling as we speak. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. That is awesome. And so as we focus on communion, which is celebrating the very life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as we did the communion last, we're going to also read the last part of this first and then read the first part last. And notice what it says here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Listen carefully, because this is not what is normally read during the communion service, but it is very important. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. God does not want us to take this lightly. He wants us to take this seriously, because what Jesus did for us is serious, and it's not something to be joking about and taking lightly. A man ought to, and a woman ought to, examine themselves before you eat of the bread and drink of the cup. How do you examine it? Have I given my life to God? Am I willing to die to myself to be putting him first above everything else, because he made everything and he made you and me? For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick. And he's not speaking physically, he's speaking spiritually. Spiritually weak, in other words, you just don't get it. It just goes over your head because you're not praying, you're not building a relationship with God. He says, make sure that when you're partaking of this, that you want this relationship with God. That's everything. But that is why many among you are weak and sick, spiritually sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. In other words, you're out of the picture. You're just spiritually asleep. But if we examine ourselves, we would not come under the judgment of God. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. And so when we do go through some of these horrendous trials, praise God, because it's a wake-up call for us, and we all need a wake-up call, because a lot of times we all fall asleep spiritually. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other, be patient and with each other. If anyone is hungry, you should eat at home. Don't gorge yourself and come here for the whole purpose of gorging yourself and eating. Do that when you're at home, but come here to fellowship and to build that relationship with God. And when I come, I'll give you further directions. So now, in verse 23, we'll go back to the first part. And here Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed. When he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So let's pray and give thanks first. Father, we just thank you so very much that you went through what you did so that we do not have to be scourged and beaten for our sins. Your body went through a torture like nothing we can even imagine. But God, we just thank you that by its your stripes, we have been healed spiritually. And you have opened our eyes and our ears and our hearts so that we are teachable and that we want you to live in us. And so we ask your blessing on this bread representing your body, which was broken for us so that we might be healed physically, spiritually, and in every way possible. And we thank you and ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Take the bread. And then verse 25, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood,'" because the old covenant has passed away. "'This is the new covenant. Whenever you drink it in remembrance of me,'" because that's what the old covenant was all about, pointing to Jesus. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. "'For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So let's pray. Father, we just thank you very much that this fruit of the vine represents the blood you poured out for us, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And your blood pays the penalty for all the sins of the entire world that they don't even know about yet. But thank you for calling us to be a part of the firstborn of many brethren. And we praise you and thank you and ask your blessing on this fruit of the vine as we remember what your son went through when he was on this earth and he shed his blood for all of us for the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's pray. And Father, thank you very much. Everything we have is a gift from you, and God, all the glory goes to you. And we praise you now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.